If you were with us this morning, you might have noticed the similarity or the appropriateness of the message that our brother Stephen brought this morning, and how it runs parallel really to what we're going to look at tonight. It wasn't planned that way. I didn't know what brother Stephen was going to talk about, but you remember he was talking about the way in which, as Jesus spoke to the scribes and the Pharisees, he was pointing out that holiness and satisfaction to God isn't brought about by having clean hands and a clean face and washing the outside of the cup and all of those things. In fact, as we were reminded this morning, it's rather like a beautifully painted grave. There are still dead bones inside, and what God looks at is the inner man. Jesus was speaking there to these scribes and the Pharisees, people who knew nothing of salvation. They knew nothing of the death that Jesus was going to allow himself to be subjected to there on Calvary's Hill, and the way in which that death would pay the price of those who trust in him, so that there is a free offer of salvation to anyone who is prepared to trust in that death. They knew nothing of those things, and he was pointing out to them that what they needed was that new heart. Well, now here, as we come to the book of Galatians, this chapter that we looked at just now, read just now, chapter 5, Paul is speaking to Christians in the church at Galatia. So it's a slightly different audience, and yes, there were problems in the church in Galatia, but he was nevertheless speaking to Christians. And he's still talking about the way in which we live, the inner man, the heart. But he is talking now to Christians, and what we see as we come to this passage tonight is that for Christians too, there is a challenge. So we come then to these verses that we looked at in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 26. And it's a familiar passage, and I'm sure that many of you have been present when people have done whole series, for example, on the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and all of those things. And indeed, we could have been doing that tonight. Or even perhaps the works of the flesh, there in verses 19 and following, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and all of those things. But I want to stand back from the passage tonight, and what I want to try and see is what Paul is trying to say in the entirety of these verses that we spoke about. I don't want to just pick out the fruits of the Spirit and talk about them individually. I do actually have a little postscript at the end about the fruits of the Spirit, but we'll come to that later. But for the main part, I want to just look at what this passage is saying. What is Paul talking about in this passage? He talks about the works of the flesh in verses 19 to 21, and then the fruits of the Spirit in verses 22 to 23. Let me ask you a question. Think of someone close to you, someone in your family, parents, children, brothers, sisters, or maybe work colleagues or people at school, college. What sort of friend would you like to have? What sort of person would you like them to be? Would you like them to be, as in verses 19 and following, having all the characteristics of those who live driven by the flesh? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition. Is that the sort of person you'd want to make a friend of? Or would you like to make a friend of someone who was characterized by these fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. I suspect we would all say that we'd rather have friends who have those characteristics. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. But you know, we can't expect our friends to be like that to us if we're not like that to them. And indeed, there's a salutary warning in verse 15, which is part of the passage we looked at last time. If ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. There's a warning there. We can't expect those around us to be loving towards us, gentle, kind towards us, if we're not that way to them. And so Paul is saying to us here in verse 16, walk, that is live in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's how to avoid these fruits of the flesh, these works of the flesh, verses 19 and onwards. But the problem is, how are we to do that? How can we, as Christian people, I've said Paul is talking here to Christian people, how can we as Christian people ensure that we always, as we go through life day by day, event by event, have only those characteristics of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on? Well, to answer that, which is what Paul is talking about in this passage, to answer that, we need to try and understand what the passage is saying. And it's not the easiest of passages to understand. It's a passage which is full of contrasts. It speaks, for example, of the fruits of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. Fruits and works. You know, you've heard of people comparing apples and oranges. And someone will say, well, you can't compare apples and oranges. You know, someone might say, what's best, an apple or an elephant? And you say, well, you can't compare apples and elephants. It depends what you want to do. Are you hungry, or do you want someone to move a heavy load? And here we're talking about the fruits and the works, the fruits of the flesh, the fruits of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. Or again, as you look at those fruits, you see love, joy, peace, long-suffering, they're attitudes of the heart. Whereas when you look at the works of the flesh, you find there are things that we actually do. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, and all of those things. They're actions that we do. Apples and pears, again, they're different things. Or if you think about the fruit and the flesh, they're different things. So we need to try and understand these basic terms and this passage, if we're to, in any way, as Christian people, and I trust we would all say that we are trusting Christ for our salvation. Well then, as Christian people, if we're to reveal those characteristics of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, we need to understand this passage. I want to look at it under three headings. First of all, the battle that's going on. Who are these two protagonists, the flesh and the spirit? What do those terms mean? And then secondly, what are they fighting for? You know, when two combatants fight each other, they're fighting for something. Well, what's being fought for? And then thirdly, how can this battle be won? So first of all, the battle that goes on inside the heart of a believer. These two protagonists, the fruit and the flesh and the spirit, what are they? And then secondly, what are they fighting for? And then thirdly, how can that battle be won? So first of all then, who is this that's fighting? If you look at verse 17, it says, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another. So there you have these two combatants, the flesh and the spirit, the one lusting against the other, and the other lusting against the first one. They're contrary to each other. They're trying, the one to produce adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, and so on. And the other, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. They're trying to produce very different things. So, what does it mean when it speaks of the flesh? And what does it mean when it speaks of the Spirit? Paul often speaks in his writings about this internal conflict that goes on inside the heart of a Christian person. He often speaks about it. And I suppose the classic passages are in Romans 7 and 8. But there are many other places that he talks about it. And in Colossians chapter 3 verse 9, Ephesians 4:22, and Romans 6 verse 6, he speaks about it and introduces a different word for the flesh. He speaks of the old man. And that's, I think, a much more helpful title than this that we have in this passage here, the works of the flesh. He speaks of the works of the old man. Look just for one of those verses I quoted in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, that is, way of living, that you put aside the former way of living, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitfulness of lusts. He's talking about that person that you were before you were converted. All of you. You see, the problem with that title, flesh, is you think about this stuff that holds us together, the body. But he's speaking about the whole being, all that I was before I ever heard of a Savior who died on a cross at Calvary for my sin. All that I was, he's speaking of that. Mind and body. The mind with which we think and plan, and the body with which we carry out our various actions. Let me take you to an earlier verse in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation. There's that word again. Among whom also we all had our way of living in times past, before we were converted, before we became Christian people. Among whom also we all had our way of living in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So you see, he's making it very clear there. It's not just the body and what the body wants to do, but it's the mind which plans and wants to do things in a person before they're a Christian. And I'm sure that every one of us has had that experience. You know that in your body there are various appetites that you have. There's the appetite for food. Very good, very healthy. But gluttony isn't. There's the thirst, again, very good, very healthy. But drunkenness isn't good. And there are many others, some of them not really worthy of mention here in this place. Appetites of the flesh, which are altogether sinful. But then there is the mind too, which schemes and plans and wants evil and bad things. So when in our Galatians passage Paul speaks of the works of the flesh, he makes it clear in writing to these Ephesian Christians that he's talking about the mind and the flesh, all that we were before we ever encountered Christ as a Savior. So then that's the flesh. That's the one protagonist. All that we were before we ever met Christ as a Savior at Calvary. What about the Spirit? In Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul says, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Notice that. The Spirit of God dwell in you. That's what he means when he writes to the Galatians about the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. He's talking about the Spirit of God that dwells in a believer. And he goes on to say, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Every believer, however young, however old, has the Holy Spirit indwelling them, seeking to bring about, to plant these fruits of the Spirit. It's the promise that you remember Jesus made when he was still on earth. You think, for example, of that passage in John chapter 14. Let me just read verses 16 to 18. Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he might abide with you forever. Pause there. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit in his role as comforter. And you know, for all of us, there are times when we need the comforts, don't we, of that indwelling Holy Spirit. When things are trying, when things are difficult in our lives, we need that indwelling Spirit. So Jesus is saying, he's promising, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Then he goes on, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. And again, we pause, how often a believer is astonished when first converted to see that they have a sense of what is right and what is wrong, and somehow they know that a Christian shouldn't be doing this and should be doing that. So, even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So this is what Paul is talking about in our Galatians passage when he speaks about the Spirit. That indwelling presence of the Spirit of Christ, if you like, dwelling within us. So this is the stress that Paul is seeking to unfold to us in this passage. The influence of the old man, mind and body, all that we were before we ever encountered the Saviour Christ. And then on the other hand, there is that work of the indwelling Spirit, seeking to draw us out and to plant in our affections love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. That's the conflict that goes on in the heart of the believer. Well, let's now go on to my second point. What's the objective of this battle? What are they fighting for? As I said, armies, they fight for something. To possess ground, or to possess a city, or something like that. It has been said that the fruits of the Spirit originated as the attributes of God. So happens I mentioned that 2 weeks ago on Thursday, when we were looking at the love of God at the Lord's table. And as we thought about the love of God, looking in 1 John 4 and verse 8, we saw it says God is love. There's an attribute, the characteristic of God. And then we went on in 1 John 4, and you come to verse 19, and it tells us we love him because he first loved us. There you are, an attribute of God planted in the heart of the believer. That's what the indwelling Spirit is seeking to do, to take the attributes of God and plant them in the heart of the believer. Think of the next fruit of the Spirit. Joy. Remember when Jesus was on earth, in John chapter 15, he says this, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. You see, an attribute of God in the believer. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might be in you, and that your joy may be full. Tremendous promise, isn't it? And then, what's the next one? Peace. I will not leave you. I leave you with my peace. Sorry, I got it wrong. Peace I leave with you. And then he goes on to say, my peace I give you. Again, an attribute of God in the heart of the believer. And what's the next one? Long suffering. Remember 2 Peter 3. God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering, not willing that any should perish. You know, For each of us, there was a time when we were steeped in sin. Why didn't God just snuff us out on the spot? Why has he allowed us to live long enough to discover the Christ of Calvary and salvation? Now, if you're not a Christian tonight, why has he tolerated you so far? Because he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. He wants to give you time. That free offer of the gospel, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. So each of these characteristics, and we won't go on, but each of these characteristics here you can trace to an attribute of God which is being planted in the heart of the believer. Do you remember 1 John 3:2? Now we the sons of God, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him. You see, it's making us like God. The work of the indwelling Spirit in the heart of the believer, making them more and more like their Savior. Or again in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Learn to think like he thinks. God is seeking to make his people like himself. Do you remember way back in Genesis chapter 1? God said, let us make man in our own image. And then, of course, through Adam, we fell into sin. Every one of us born in sin. Every one of us familiar practitioners of sin. But then comes conversion and the indwelling Spirit seeking to restore that likeness. Let us make man in our own image. And now it's, as it were, God saying, let us remake man in our own image. If you look at that verse in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, and then just go back a couple of verses to verse 28 of the previous chapter. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. It's a preparation for that day when he comes. It's a preparation that when he comes, we shan't be ashamed. That there might be a well done, good and faithful servant. You see, it's a remarkable work that the Spirit is striving to achieve in the hearts and lives of believers. Let me remind you of some of those lovely verses at the end of the Bible in Revelation 21 and 27, for example. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's why the believer is being prepared for glory. There shall in no wise enter in anything that defileth. There's no place for the works of the old man, the works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, idolatry, witchcraft, and so on. I think a little bit earlier in that passage, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. for those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, for those who've been prepared, made like the Saviour, for them. Oh, in Revelation 22, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face. Remember Job's great delight in Job chapter 19. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And he looked forward to seeing the face of his God. That's what this indwelling spirit is about. That's what the battle is about. Are we being prepared? Are you being prepared for that day? When for the first time you see him. Without being ashamed, the Apostle John says in chapter 2 and verse 28. Not to be ashamed when we stand before him. That's a great goal of the work of the Spirit and the heart of the believer. That's why he's trying to produce love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Well, thirdly, how can the battle be won? The old nature. Oh, we spent so much time with it, didn't we? Before we were converted. And it still has that attraction. There's still that pull. There's still that bit of us that wants to go back and do that thing that we used to do. Then there's the indwelling spirit. The quickened conscience that says that's not what a child of God should be doing. So, this morning we were reminded of the way in which Jesus challenged the scribes and the Pharisees. They knew nothing of sins forgiven. They thought that living a good life was good enough. No, he says, not good enough. Tonight, we're thinking of believers. But still, he looks for a change. You know, we talk about being converted. What does that mean? It means changed. Prepared for glory. Prepared to meet the Saviour. So how can this battle be won? Look at verse 24. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts of the body, the affections of the heart, turned aside, refused. And that's the tussle that goes on in the heart of the believer. Look at verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If that Spirit of Christ is indwelling your heart as a believer, then walk in the Spirit. Walk in the way that he directs. Now that's not easy. But let me remind you that it's a battle that Paul spoke about in his own experience this time. I was talking before about the theory of the battle. But he so often spoke about the fact that even Paul, even the great apostle Paul, even that Paul who wrote scripture, knew this battle in his heart. Let me remind you, if you go for example to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 26 and 27. I therefore so run, not as uncertain, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body. There you are, the old man. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. What a word to preachers. What a word to Christians of many years' experience. Here's the Apostle Paul, and he's still battling to ensure that in his life it's the fruits of the Spirit that are worked out, not the lusts of the flesh and the old man. The ladies in the latest meeting have been looking at the armour of God. Paul again talking about how we fight these things. Well, what about Philippians and chapter 3? Philippians chapter 3, let me read verses 8 to 11. Yea, doubtless, says Paul, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, my Lord. Notice, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. Have you ever fought the battle at that sort of level? That I might win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means, he says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's how hard Paul fought this battle. And so what about you? You say you're a believer. Then how's it working out in your life? Are you, as we're told in our passage, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Are you walking, led and directed, day by day, moment by moment, by that all-wise Spirit of the Saviour? And if you're not a Christian, why are you not? Why are you not a Christian? What more can he do? What more evidence do you need? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to save people like you. All it takes is that you should ask him. Confess your sins. Ask him to be your Saviour. Now, I had planned to stop at that point, but I've just got one more comment at a very different level that I want to add. And it's just something that came to me when preparing, and it's this. As you look at the fruits of the Spirit, there are three words that struck me. Three fruits. And I thought, how strange to see them together. Joy, peace, long-suffering. And it's particularly that word long-suffering. How can joy and peace and long-suffering coexist? It seems unlikely. And yet here we have them, side by side, and there are various folk in the church who are knowing difficulty and adversity, and that's why I wanted to just tack this on at the end. I've been trying to point out to you that the fruits of the Spirit derive from the attributes, the characteristics of God. Well, let's look at the Lord. He's described as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And yet, we were saying earlier that he had joy. Do you remember? We quoted that verse. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. He knew joy, even though he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knew them both together. Peace. My peace I leave with you, he said. And yet he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Where does a believer, in the midst of long-standing suffering, where does such a person get joy and peace? Well, surely it's as we think about the final goal. Not in this world. Not some career achievement. But as we look forward to the gates of glory, to meeting the Saviour, to receiving that well done, good and faithful servant. Surely that's where we get joy and peace. Down through the ages, many a suffering saint has known much of joy and peace for these reasons in the midst of their adversity. So if you're one who is experiencing adversity and difficulty at the moment, take that home and consider it. And now shall we all pray. Our gracious God, we have been directed tonight to that work which thou dost seek to establish in the hearts of the believers, that we might be made Christ-like. As was the original intention, let us make man in our own image, that we might be remade with something of a likeness to our elder brother and our heavenly Father. And our Father, we find it daunting. We're so conscious of the frailty of the flesh, the attractions of the flesh. Oh, Father, we pray that thou'lt make more real to us, day by day, the attractions of heaven and of glory, and that treasure which is hidden in heaven for each one of thy people. Those mansions in the sky prepared for thy blood-bought people. Oh, Father, that we might lay up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Help us, our Father, we pray, in our Saviour's name. Amen.